Isn't it great to see all the kids that go to children's church? It's like, you know what, when you can just take a pause, it's God's glory. I'm Mark Heffington. We're going to read from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 and 11 through 16. Paul tells us, "I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the hope, to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Now bounce down to verse 11. "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry by building up the body of Christ. Unity. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every word of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness or deceit in schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so it builds itself up in love."
Amen. Thank you, Mark. What a wonderful day. Amen. You know, it's just a reminder. I think many people in this room have had quite a week, and yet God is good. And our life circumstances do not determine the goodness of God. And we have to remember that in the good days, and we have to remember that in the hard days. Would you guys pray with me? Lord, we just ask your blessing on this service. Lord, we ask that you would be here and that you would help us to see you and focus on you and learn from you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I've probably shared this analogy before, but I'm going for it again. So that's what happens. When you've been a pastor long enough at a place, the stories start to repeat. So my dad was my pastor for 24 years, which meant I heard a lot of the stories three and four times. So it's coming. So how many of you guys ever heard the story or heard the saying that the easiest way to find out if a couple is going to get divorced is to watch them in a canoe? There is something about being in a canoe that demonstrates the character of a marriage. Two people fighting for control, right? So I know there may be some of you that are like, I know the solution. I too know the solution. Here's the solution to the canoe problem. Kayaks. Right? So now we're each in our own boat, and we can each be in control and go our own way. And so Elise and I love to be on the river. Once in the last 3 or 4 years have we been able to make it happen. But last summer, we went out on the Buffalo River, and it was a blast. She in her kayak and I in mine. Now, there are some serious drawbacks to being in two kayaks. One is you got to yell, right? If you're talking to each other, you're hollering at each other. And I can't hear, so if she's in front of me and I'm behind, I got nothing. I can't hear anything she's saying. So that's a drawback. But the other is you do lose some of the skill of the better pilot. Now, I'm not naming names, but I'm a better pilot than my wife. And so when we're on the canoe, you know, I can steer and she's in the front. But when we're in kayaks, if there's a tricky spot, usually I go first to show her how to go. So we were on the Buffalo River, and we're coming up to this spot where you can see a tree is down, and you got to take a hard turn. There's a couple rapids right there, and then it's smooth. But it's about 200 feet where you got to make about 2 to 3 turns, and then you're clear. So I said, just follow me. So I go and, you know, get around just fine. If anybody's ever been in a kayak, what happens when you get sideways? It's bad news, right? It's bad news. So she comes around the end of the tree, and she gets sideways, and immediately the current catches her kayak, flips her over, and I'm parking my kayak and grabbing everything out of the river as fast as I can. It was great. We were hot. It was not a big deal. It was fine. She could touch. It was no problem. But the problem is when we think we're solving the problem of the canoe by going to the kayak. And really what happens is we just create new problems, right? A lot of times we think in our life, if we will just divide, if we will just split, then each of us can be in control, each of us can get what we want, and things will be better. And the truth of the matter is that is just not always the case. Sometimes when we split, we end up in a big, big problem. Now, we're continuing our study this week in meaningful church membership. And last week, we talked about the importance of sound doctrine and how sound doctrine and unity go hand in hand. Today, we're going to look at things a little bit differently. We're going to look at sound doctrine's tie to unity in the church. Now, we have learned so far that being a church member means a commitment to guard the church's doctrine and unity. So you can see on the list here on the screen all the things we've been working through as we've been discussing what meaningful church membership is. Now, I don't expect you guys to remember this. We covered this the very first sermon when we introduced the series on church membership. But we talked about what makes a church a church. And just like today, we looked at Ephesians chapter 4. And that day we identified seven aspects of what a church is according to Ephesians chapter 4. And two of the seven aspects of what a church is identify with this concept of unity. So here are just two of the seven aspects that we saw of what makes a church a church. A church is a place where we humbly bear with each other, striving to maintain unity and peace. And if you remember what Mark read for us just a minute ago, it comes right out of Ephesians 4. And it is also a place where all who are in Christ are unified under Christ. So today what we're going to do is we're going to look at these two aspects of what makes a church a little bit deeper, and we're going to understand that unity is really only unity when it is under sound doctrine. Unity under false doctrine does no good. In fact, it only does harm. But sound doctrine points us to Christ, and Christ brings spiritual growth. So what I really want us to see today is that unity is the inevitable result of a church that is actively growing in Christ. Okay, unity is the inevitable result of a church that is actively growing in Christ. Okay, growing in Christ. That's where our anchor needs to be as we discuss this. So let's just read again quickly what Mark already read for us in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. It says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were all called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. Now, we've used this passage as our anchor throughout this church membership series, and we've been coming back to Ephesians 4 over and over and over again. And I love this passage because it is a direct call. It is a direct call for us as believers to walk in a manner that maintains unity of the Spirit. And it does this by calling us to express unity in these ways, by displaying humility and gentleness and patience. And it says there, bearing with one another, but I think of long-suffering there, and peace. It, it calls us to walk in these things. Now, when I think about what it would take to have unity, I think of these things. Now, imagine that same situation where you're in the canoe with your spouse. If you are both operating this way, even if you dump your canoe, you're probably okay, right? That's not the kind of experience that leads to divorce in the joke, right? But you guys can imagine those stereotypical couples that are in the canoe, fighting for control, bickering. I am paddling on the right. I did paddle backwards. You know, you can just imagine how that's all going. Didn't you see that stick? Watch out for that snake, right? And in those moments, are we practicing this kind of living? What I want to charge us to think about today is these external things, these difficulties of life are far easier to manage if we're walking in a manner worthy of our calling. If we are walking in this way with humility, with gentleness, with patience, with long-suffering and peace. All of this born out of submission to Jesus Christ. We aren't doing these things in our own strength, in our own power, in our own way, but we're doing these things as the Spirit is working in us, transforming our hearts, helping our character become a little bit more like Jesus, because He is our goal. He is our goal. I want to be like Jesus. I want to act like Jesus. I want to learn what He has to say. I want to be who He's called me to be. He is my goal. And if all of us in this room have our eyes firmly set on Jesus and are seeking after Him, unity becomes a whole lot easier. I want you guys to imagine something with me for a quick moment. This does not mean that we all have to agree on everything for us to have unity. Now, I'm gonna go out on a big limb and make an analogy here. I want you to think about World War II for a moment. I want you to think about the Allied powers, okay? You have the United Kingdom and you have the United States, pretty similar in our approach to life and economics and things of that sort in our view of the world. But who was the third major power in the Allies? The Russians. Did not have a lot in common with the United States and the United Kingdom. But what did we share? A common goal. A common goal of stopping the Nazis. So despite how different they were able to achieve a common goal because they were devoted to this common goal. Okay, so that's a bit of a stretch. Like, what we have in the church doesn't quite compare to us working with the Soviets, okay? But I do want you to think about it like this. Okay, so think about me and Mark Webb is an elder of our church, and Rick Barber is an elder of our church. Okay, and so the three of us, do we have to agree on everything for us to function as leadership in our church? Do we have to see the world the same way? Do we have to have everything in common for us to have unity? No, but what we have to have in common for us to see unity, Christ is our goal. Sound doctrine and solid biblical teaching as our goal. A commitment to the truth as our goal. And even if we have some disagreements or rub each other a little bit here and there, if we can keep our focus on growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ, if we can keep our focus in the centrality of God's word in our church, then it doesn't matter if we disagree on a thing or two here or there, if we are committed first and foremost to the church, because there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. The goal is not for me to be more like Mark. The goal is not for me to be more like Rick. The goal is for us to be more like Jesus Christ. And that is what Paul is talking about as he moves into Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Let's look at it again. Paul says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets and the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." What's the purpose of these instructors of the church? To build up the body of Christ. For what purpose? For doing the ministry of the church. It says, verse 13, "Until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. What's the standard by which we are growing? The fullness of Jesus Christ. We keep growing into the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Now, I just want you to think about that for a second. We talked about that as the church, as church members, we are making a commitment to sound doctrine and unity in the faith. What's it say here leaves us tossed to and fro and thrown by the winds of what? False teaching, false doctrine of things that are opposed to God. So what's the solution to this being beaten about by all these deceitful schemes of the enemy and all these false teachings? What's the solution? It's growing up into the head. It's focusing on what is true. It is living out of these who are equipped by the Spirit and through the teaching of the Word to do the ministry of the gospel. So what's it say? Verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So what's the fuel here behind this passage? It's about getting rid of false teaching and focusing on the truth of God's word. If we look at this passage, I want you guys to see all the language tied to growth, maturity, and being equipped. We see 8 different references in some form or fashion of this growth and maturing process. It's all over this passage. And how are we growing? We're growing in our understanding of the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is as it's revealed in his word and taught by other believers who are committed to it. And then I want you to look at the language of unity and what we've read so far today in all of Ephesians chapter 4. There are about 5, depending on how you count, 5 references to unity and the corporate body and this idea of being identified together. All of these things are working together to paint a picture. What this tells us is that unity is both a byproduct of sound doctrine and that good doctrine is a sign of maturity in Christ. And the spiritually mature are actively working to build unity in the body. So we see that unity is a byproduct of sound doctrine and that those who are mature work for unity. Okay, that's what this passage is telling us. If we are all committed to the teaching of God's word and learning God's word and submitting to it, placing ourselves under its authority, that builds unity. Then those who have been challenged and changed and shaped by God's word have the responsibility to work toward unity so that sound doctrine and unity work together. They come together. I want you to think of it like this. I'm sure many of you, you know, everybody has to hear an analogy for the first time. I think I was 10 or 12 the first time I heard this, and I love this analogy. That how does unity happen? I want you guys to imagine a triangle where the top of the triangle is God. And you have 2 people on the sides. As they are working up the sides, growing closer to Christ, what happens to the distance between the two of them? That distance shrinks. They get closer and closer together. It is the result of both parties pursuing Christ. Do you see that? So the goal is not necessarily, I want to be closer to Jeremy, so I'm now going to work really hard on my relationship with Jeremy. But if he is working on his relationship with the Lord, growing in his relationship with the Lord, and I am growing in my relationship with the Lord, then unity is available to us when we need it, as we both are striving and growing closer and closer to the Lord. Now, we pursue Christ in 2 major ways. We pursue Christ in 2 major ways. We've already seen this. We pursue him through right belief, and we pursue him through right action. Okay, we pursue Christ through right belief, and we pursue Christ through right action. So right belief, sound doctrine, right action, obedience. Okay? So we pursue Christ through right belief and right action. Right belief comes from sound doctrine. Okay? As we are hearing the word taught, as we are submitting to it, right belief flows from sound doctrine. And right action comes from practice of right belief. Okay? Right action comes from practice of right belief. Now, this right action is going to include things that build unity, such as loving your neighbor or putting yourself last and walking in a manner that's worthy of our calling that maintains unity of the Spirit, just like we saw earlier in Ephesians 4. This idea of expressing the work of the Spirit in our hearts and lives through humility, gentleness, patience, long-suffering, and peace. And hear me on this, okay? Follow the connections. Sound doctrine leads to right belief. Right belief leads to right action. Right action leads to unity. Let me say that again. Sound doctrine leads to right belief. Right belief leads to right action. Right action leads to unity. So what we see is that sound doctrine is foundational and essential for church unity. Now, I want you to see how this plays out in the scriptures. If you guys would, you can go ahead and turn to Titus 1. We're going to be in Titus 1 for the next several minutes as we work through this passage today. I want you to see how Paul kicks off his letter to Titus, his opening statement in his introduction, just through verses 1 through 4 of Titus 1. Paul says, he introduces himself, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Savior. Now look at verse 1. Look at verse 1 with us. Okay, so it talks about God's elect. When it talks about God's elect, this is Paul identifying God's family. It is him identifying the citizens of the kingdom. These are Christians. These are genuine believers. He says that he is writing Titus for the sake of the faith of Christians. He says he's writing for the sake of their knowledge, which accords with godliness. Okay, so why is he writing? For the sake of their knowledge, what they know and what they believe, for the sake of their godliness. What he's saying is that sound doctrine leads us to right beliefs, and these right beliefs transform and change our actions and show up in godly actions and godly character. Then what Paul does is he talks about his ministry to preach and proclaim the truth of the gospel. So what he's saying there is, who I am as a minister of the gospel, what I've been charged to do is go and share the realities of the gospel, the truth of the gospel message, because that's where the power is. That's where life change comes from. That's what helps us be more and more like Jesus, this message of the gospel. And as they are receiving it and being changed by the good news of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, we see this godly character come out. And then how does he identify Titus? He identifies him as his child in the common faith. What I love about that is he's saying their relationship, their unity, is rooted in what they both believe. So again, when we think about what we're called to, why as church members is it so important? why is it so important that we live out a commitment to sound doctrine and unity and that these are linked together? Because the commitment to sound doctrine defines our relationship to each other. And we see that right there in Paul as he calls Titus's true child in his common faith. It is that faith that binds the two of them together. Now, we don't have time to do a full historical background on the book of Titus today, though it is a worthwhile endeavor. I do love the book of Titus. But Paul is writing to Titus because Titus is laboring in the establishment of a church on the island of Crete. Okay, and so he says, Paul says to Titus, that this church needs good teaching, that this church needs good pastors, good leadership. Now, in the New Testament, we see three words used for pastor interchangeably. We see the word pastor, we see the word elder, we see the word overseer. All three of these words are used interchangeably throughout the New Testament. And so what Paul is telling them as he's writing to Titus is, hey, we need some solid leadership in these churches so that they can be united under sound doctrine. Now, if we were to look, if you were to just continue to look through your Titus 1 that you have open in front of you, some of you do, we see that he lays some groundwork for how elders are to be established. And if we look at how elders are to be established, these leaders who are to promote sound doctrine and unity in the church, we see something very important. We see that they are called to right action. They are called to godly character. They are called to live above reproach. And they are also called, look at what it says in verse 9, this section on what elders are called to do. Listen to how it ends in verse 9. So speaking of elders, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in, say it with me, sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. There is a very clear and easy to see connection between right belief and right action, between sound doctrine and the ability to live it out and promote unity. The anchor for this church, for the church in general, is to be sound doctrine around Jesus Christ and the ability to explain it and teach it and also the ability to rebuke those who contradict it. Why? Why is it so important that leaders are not only able to identify, explain, and articulate the sound doctrine that we agree on as the gospel, but also able to contradict and refute those who have a different message? Why is that so important? Because false teaching leads to disunity. False teaching leads to division in the church. False teaching says, instead of being in one kayak, I'm going to get in my own. Sorry, one canoe, I'm going to get in my own kayak. Man, I'm so close to having that right. Okay. Instead of being in one canoe, I'm going to get my own kayak. It says, I'm going to go outside of what the church teaches, what the church believes, and I'm going to begin to promote my own message. Just in that one step, we see division. But it's not enough. A lot of times, people who separate on belief, they feel a little lonely over there. And so what do they begin to do? They begin to teach and advocate for things that are not true. Now, last week we talked about how most false teaching leads to one of two ditches on either side of the path. Usually, false teaching lends itself toward legalism or lawlessness. Somehow we're going to be too tied to the rules, or we're going to not think following Jesus and our actions matter at all. And so we look for and identify these false teachings that lead us to one extreme or another. Because what we find is that when we fall into one of these two ditches on either side of the path, destruction is the result. And either teaching promotes disunity in the church. I want us to take a look at the next section of Titus chapter 1. After Paul instructs Titus to establish elders across Crete, I want you to listen to what happens next. He says this in verse 10. He says, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced. That's strong language. No voice. They don't get a say. Why? They're promoting false teaching. And that false teaching is what? They must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true." And what's it say? What's he saying to Titus? "Therefore, rebuke them sharply." Why? That they may be sound in the faith. The goal for the rebuke is correction for sound doctrine for the point of unity. The goal is not just to beat them up and lay them off to the side, but to see that instruction so that they may be in sound faith, sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. He says, "To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work." Do you see the reverse connection? Do you see that not only is there a foundation laid of right belief leads to right action, but we see very clearly that false belief leads to sinful action? That's why it's the path of destruction. When we get off of solid commitment to sound doctrine, then we end up in a place where we find ourselves pursuing sin. The fuel for disunity is false teaching. And sinful actions almost always lead to disunity. Think back to that scenario I talked about of the couple who was in the canoe. And it's just some random couple. It would never be my wife and I. But I talked about, I kind of made a joke about how if they were living without that work of the Spirit in their life, they would be bickering and fighting for control and asserting their own position. What is that a description of, if not sin and disobedience? And that is exactly what happens when people begin to pursue false teaching. Sinful actions lead to disunity. I'm just curious how many of you have ever had a fight, because both parties involved in the conflict are showing grace, mercy, kindness to each other, because both are looking beyond themselves and looking to a higher standard, specifically the standard set for us in the Scripture. How many fights ever happen that way? Disagreements, sure, conflict occasionally, but fights where we're ugly with each other? These things are not congruous. Disunity happens when we pursue ourselves at the expense of others. Now, what I find very interesting, if we were to look at that second passage that we just read Titus 10, 1:10 and following, and you were to go back and compare it to the passage in Titus that we skipped about the qualifications of an elder, you'd see something very interesting. One, one's character is described as, you know, above reproach. This idea of they are reflecting Christ in their life consistently. That consistently is the key word here. That does not mean they never make a mistake, okay? It doesn't mean that at all. But that type of character is contrasted against the character of the Cretans, which is described pretty low, pretty low. Now, I would not expect you guys to remember this. But a couple years ago, I did a series on parenting. And the series approach that I did on parenting was, I looked at the qualifications of an elder in Titus 1 and in 1 Timothy 3. Because the standards of an elder are not exclusive to leadership. This is what all believers are called to live like. This is what all believers are called to do in Christ Jesus. But when it comes to elders and pastors and deacons, we are held to a higher standard of accountability but not to a higher code of conduct. This is the standard for all believers. And so what we see is this higher standard of conduct is what we see when right belief is carried out into right action. And that is contrasted against the Cretans who have low character, who have false teaching, and end up in a place of disrupting unity. Now, man, by this time, I hope you guys are seeing that Scripture I'm not taking a leap here by saying right belief leads to right action, leads to unity, and that false belief leads to sinful action, leads to disunity. This is a concept that is firmly, firmly established in Scripture. So as the body of Jesus Christ, as Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church, if we are going to be a church that wants to preserve the unity of this body, the number one step is a commitment to guard sound doctrine. It's a commitment to God's holy word. Now, I want to describe for you guys in just a couple of minutes some areas. Just how do we put this into practice? How do we begin to get some handles on this that makes sense in our everyday life? How does sound doctrine show up in the background here at Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church? Every elder, every deacon, and every potential staff member receives a questionnaire as part of their interview process and their vetting process for becoming a member of Jefferson Avenue Baptist leadership. Because as a member of Jefferson Avenue Baptist leadership, we have to hold and be committed to a certain standard of sound doctrine. So I wanted to give you guys a couple of examples of things that we say you must believe to be in leadership at Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church. Okay, well, one document that we say is a good summary and reflection of what we believe is a statement called the Baptist Faith and Message. It is a summary of Baptist doctrine. You can Google it, Baptist Faith and Message. You can find it, you can read it. We all have to agree to uphold the Baptist Faith and Message as a summary of our doctrinal position. But let me give you some particular things. One thing that we all have to agree on if you're going to be in leadership, we have to believe that the Bible is the inspired and inerrant word of God. If we can't agree on that, we have to stop right there. We, as the leadership at Jefferson Avenue, hold to a young earth view and a literal six-day creation. We have decided that this is something that's extremely important to us as leadership, and it impacts our view of Scripture, so we hold that one dearly. We believe that God's design for sexual identity and sexual expression is that gender is assigned by God at birth, and sexuality is expressed within the covenant of marriage between one man and one woman. We believe in the sanctity of life, that it begins upon conception. We believe that it is essential that believers live generously, and that giving to the local church is to be a regular part of the disciplined life of a believer. We believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ, meaning we believe that the second coming of Jesus could happen at any time. These are a handful of doctrinal beliefs that the leadership of Jefferson Avenue must believe. And we are united in that as sound doctrine. Now, church members, to be a member here at Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church, must submit to that teaching. Okay? Now, all church members must submit. Leadership must hold these doctrinal views, and church members must submit to them. Now, what we mean by that is that it's understood that the church has reached these conclusions about what the Bible teaches. So submitting to these teachings mean you see these teachings as valuable, and you're not opposed to them, and you aren't looking to challenge these views. But we are all on a journey of learning, and our spiritual life takes time to develop. So perhaps you have not reached these conclusions on some of these issues yourself, but you're working through them, and there is grace for the process. But submitting to these teachings means You're not going to challenge these teachings publicly, and you won't advocate for alternate positions privately, okay? But if you do have questions, if you are wondering, it's not that we're afraid of the questions. Please, bring the questions. We would love, elders and leadership would love to talk with you about your questions. And you know what? It's probably okay to even ask questions in private, but we're not going to be advocating for alternate views and positions in private. Because when we're advocating for it, we're now creating division. We're now saying what the church believes is wrong, what I believe is right. We're hopping in our kayak. So we want to work through questions. We want to be a place that explores and learns and grows, but we have to be very careful when we begin to advocate for teachings that are inconsistent with the sound doctrine of Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church. Now, our church has primary issues that we will insist on for membership. And some of those we've already laid out there. But there are other issues where we hold a little more open hand. Okay? There are other issues that maybe are a little varied. There's a quote that is often attributed to the theologian Augustine, but we aren't quite sure who said it. It goes like this. In essentials, unity. And non-essentials, liberty, and all things, charity. And the idea here is that sometimes we don't really know. And since we don't really know, don't be so dogmatic, right? So since you don't know, you can't insist on something that you don't know. So I wanted to give you guys a couple examples of things that we don't know, so that you get an idea of what it means to express liberty and charity to each other. One of these examples is teachings of last things, end times. I'd like to tell you I know. Lots of people would like to tell you they know, and in fact, they have sold millions of books telling you what they know. But the truth of the matter is we don't know. Now, what we do know and we do believe is that Christ can return at any moment. We believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ, that he could come at any time. But when will the rapture be? I don't know. You a pre-trib guy? You a post-trib guy? Well, you know, where do you land on the rapture? We don't know. What about the millennium? When is the 1,000 years of Christ's reign going to happen? Is it now? Does it have to happen before Christ's return? Is Christ going to return then it's going to happen? There's these. We don't know. So we hold these things. We have our views. We have our opinions. We have our thoughts. But we hold them with a bit of an open hand, not insisting on unity in full agreement on all the particulars, with one exception. We do believe that Christ could return at any moment. I want you to think of the Lord's Supper as another thing that we hold with charity. How often do we take it? How often do we take the Lord's Supper? There are some Baptist churches that take it every Sunday. There are some Baptist churches that take it quarterly. There are some Baptist churches, like Jefferson used to be, that took it on the first Wednesday after a fifth Sunday, and the math really didn't make any sense. Now, we've moved here to taking it once a month. So how often do you take it? We hold that with charity. What's the mode? What's the mode or method in which you take it? Do we put the thing here in the front with the sheet, and then we pass it all out? Do we go to the back of the room like we usually do? There are some Baptist traditions that, or Christian churches that will break a piece of the bread off and dip it in and eat it, and then by the 10th person, you got all that crumbs in the juice. That's just weird, but, you know, there's nothing wrong with it. It's not my preferred method. But at that point, it's preference, right? It's preference. And so we don't want to take something that is not defined completely clearly and elevate it to the place of doctrinal view in which we divide over. We could find many of these different things that we look at in Scripture, and we're okay in these non-essentials until we reach this point. The second, my view on a non-essential and Jeremy's view on a non-essential are different, and we both insist on it. We both insist that we're right. When we drop the liberty and we drop the charity and we say, I'm right. Now, at that point, what have we lost? We've lost our gentleness. We've lost our patience. We've lost our long-suffering with our brother. And what do we begin to promote as each one of us has taken our view on a non-essential and elevated it to an essential? We have division, we have disunity in the body. Man, when I unpack all these things that being a member at Jefferson Avenue entails and is called to, I can't help but see how important pursuing first Christ is. Allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, to change us, to transform us. You know what I found as I was looking through this list in Ephesians chapter 4? The call to humility, gentleness, patience, peace. Doesn't that sound a lot like the fruit of the Spirit? The way to unity is pursuing Christ so that the fruit of the Spirit may be demonstrated in our life, so that even as we disagree in some of the non-essentials, we can live at peace with each other as we demonstrate humility and gentleness and peace in our community. If we want to have sound doctrine, how do we do it? If we want to have sound doctrine, how do we do it? First and foremost, church, we submit to Jesus Christ and His Word. And we do our best to set the goal that we never defend a human opinion or preference as a doctrinal truth. We strive individually for maturity, growing up into the head, Jesus Christ, so that by His Spirit, we can be instruments of unity in the church. And by the work of the Spirit in our lives, we strive to walk in love, looking for the good of others and not protecting our own earthly interests. If we can do that, then we can promote sound doctrine and we can build a church moving toward unity. Would the praise team come as we pray? Lord, I just pray that you would open our eyes. Open our eyes to see places where we have been sources of conflict. Where have we promoted disunity? Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts to help us to see where we have allowed our preference to elevate to a primary issue. Lord, I pray that you would give us soft hearts, that you would give us humble hearts. And more than anything, Lord, I pray that you would give us a hunger and a desire to know you more. And Lord, that as we know you more, we would see what matters and let go of the things that don't. It's in your name we pray. Amen. As we sing this last little bit, the altar is open. This is a chance just for us to lay our needs before the Lord. Whatever the Lord is doing in your heart, whatever needs you have, you can lay them down before the Lord. You can ask Him to be with you, to help you, to encourage you in your moment of weakness. Whatever that may be, whatever you're going through in life, lay it down before Him. But also, if there is anything in your life that is stirring up disunity, that has led to friction in the church, now's the opportunity to lay that down before the Lord. And if there's anything you need to get right with your brother or sister in Christ, it's my prayer that as He works in your heart, He will work in the heart of our church to move toward unity. However the Lord is working in your life, now is our time to respond.
Let's stand.